This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So this morning, I'm going to ask you for just a moment to think about nothing else but yourself. Okay? For some of you, you're like, oh, just for a moment. I only have to think of myself for a moment. And others are like, oh my word, I really have to do this. Okay, yes, just stick with me. I promise it'll just be for a moment. Okay, so what I want you to do is think about your strengths. Okay, something that you think you're pretty good at. Maybe it's just a good quality you have, or an ability, or a trait, something about your personality that you think is pretty good. Okay, I know some of you have already got an A4 page like in your head written down, and some of you are really scraping the barrel at the moment. Okay, I believe in you. You can do it, but I'm going to help you. Okay, I'm going to help you with a few things. So maybe you have a great memory. Okay, maybe you have a really compassionate heart. Maybe you have a creative flair, or you're a natural on the sports field. Okay, maybe you're really well organized, or you make friends very easily. Maybe you're great with your hands. You're practical. You can put stuff together. Maybe you're really humorous. You're funny. Maybe you're really hardworking. Maybe you're a great cook. And maybe you're musically gifted, or you have an adventurous spirit. Okay. There's some ideas for you. I hope you've got something. Has everybody got something? And kind of think of something. Give me some nods. A little bit of audience participation. Thank you. Okay. Excellent. Anybody upstairs got something good about themselves? Okay, one guy, well done. Okay, all right. Now I want you to flip it around, and I want you to think of some of your weaknesses, okay? Some of the things that you're maybe not so good at, maybe parts of your character that are not so great, okay? I know this one's tricky for us. We all think we're wonderful. Think of something. Okay, I'm going to help you again. Maybe you have a short temper, okay? Maybe you have a horrible sense of direction. Maybe you're a professional procrastinator. Maybe you have a really low self-esteem. Maybe you're completely disorganized. Maybe you have a bit of a potty mouth. Maybe when you hit the dance floor, it's as if you have two left feet. And maybe you're lazier than a sloth, or you've been told on more than one occasion that you have verbal diarrhea. Okay, got something? All right, come on, time to own up to our weaknesses. Okay, do we have something? Give me some nods. Okay. Cheryl's confident. Anybody else? Sure. Okay. Far less nods than the first time. You guys are wonderful. Okay. Anyway, now is the time when the rubber meets the road. So you have to now turn to the person next to you and share very quickly what is one of your strengths and what is one of your weaknesses. Okay. Go. We're going to do it quick. I'm giving you 30 seconds or so. If you haven't got something, ask your wife. Okay, if the other person hasn't shared yet, swap around. It's a great way to get to know people. Okay. Okay, cool. Looks like most people are done. So it's only fair that I also participate. One of my strengths is that I'm actually really good at remembering names. So generally, I know a lot of people struggle with that, but I can meet people and somehow just connect their memory to their name to their face and can pretty accurately recall a lot of names. One of my weaknesses, though, is I tend to be a little bit fussy. Okay, I know what I like, and I know how I like it, and I can sometimes be a little bit inflexible on those things, okay? You can ask my wife. Coffee, yes. Coffee is one of them. Okay. All right, now I want you to stop thinking about yourself, okay? And instead, I want you to think about your parents. So of those two things, a strength and a weakness, that you shared with the person next to you, how many of you can trace one of those things back to your parents? Show of hands. Okay, a decent amount of you. Okay, so With me and the name thing, I actually only realized late last year that I get that thing from my father. So he stays in at the Brier Gardens in the Valley, the retirement complex. There's about 120, 150 residents in the place, and I was standing in the parking garage with them helping me out. In the space of 5 or 10 minutes, 4 completely random people came through the garage to get to their cars, and like clockwork, without skipping a beat, he spoke to every single person. He addressed them by name confidently, and he knew a little bit about them. He could ask them a question or refer to something. So I definitely get that from him. I also, before he gets a big head, I also get my bad thing from him. Okay, he is incredibly rigid in his routine. He knows exactly how he likes it, and you better also do it the way that he likes it. I like to think I'm a little bit more flexible than him, but I definitely recognize that trait in myself too. So the chances are that the thing that you told the person next to you wasn't a physical attribute. Am I right? Okay, you didn't turn to the person next to you and say, "I have really, really brown hair." Okay? Anybody say that? No? That's my strength, my brown hair? No. Okay? You didn't say that the 5 moles on my back are my serious weakness. Okay? You weren't speaking about a physical attribute. You were speaking about a behavioral pattern. Okay? Many of us recognize that those traits we had came from our parents. Many of us realize that those things, hey, actually, you know, my mom or my dad or my grandfather, my grandmother, they were actually pretty strong in that thing too. I got that from them. You see, the thing is, we don't only inherit physical attributes from our parents, like, you know, stuff like that gets passed through DNA, like the shape of your nose or your hair color or eye color, or if you're tall or short or skinny or fat. We don't only get that kind of stuff, we also get a whole bunch of behavioral traits from them. You may have heard the saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, okay? Or like father, like son. Those are not references to physical attributes, but behavioral attributes. The father is adventurous, so the son is adventurous. The mother loves to cook, so the daughter loves to cook. Physical attributes are inherited, but behavioral attributes are acquired. But where we often get it wrong is in thinking that everything that makes up who we are is inherited. Everything is as a result of the family we grew up in, the home we grew up in, what we were exposed to as children. And we're not entirely wrong. It is true that we learn a lot from what is modeled around us. You may have heard this saying, much more is caught than is taught. You see, if your parents or you as a parent are saying one thing but showing another, only one of those things is going through. One of those things is speaking much louder than the other, and it's not what's coming out of your mouth. It's your behavior. It's how you act. It's how you respond to a particular situation. So along with this biological DNA that we get from our parents, we also get this behavioral DNA from them too. So if you grew up in a household where your father was physically abusive, there is a high possibility you will follow a similar path. If you grew up in a house surrounded by alcohol and substance abuse, there is a high possibility that you'll end up doing the same things. If you grew up in a house filled with hatred and prejudice, there is a high possibility that you will perpetuate the same feelings in yourself and in your home one day. And that's not because it's in your blood. It's because it was your reality. It's because it's what you were exposed to. It was the norm for you. A situation would arise, and a response was prompted, and a behavior was reinforced. So unbeknown to you, you not only saw it, but you absorbed it. You took it all in. You saw it all happening. It was a simple calculation. X plus Y equals Z. Z. Sorry, I'm very American. But as a result, you grow up incorrectly diagnosing your behavior as inevitable. This is my lot. This is just the hand I've been dealt. It's in my genes. My father was an alcoholic. I'm an alcoholic. My mother was promiscuous. I'm promiscuous. My uncle had a gambling problem. I have a gambling problem. My grandparents got divorced. My parents got divorced. I'm getting divorced. It's called fatalism. The idea that there's nothing you can do to change your fate. Everything is predetermined, and therefore it is inevitable. And although this is something that I believe is very prevalent in our generation, it's certainly not a new idea. Way back 2,500 years ago, in Ezekiel chapter 18, we find the Israelites resigned to the exact same idea. They were in Babylonian exile, and they're walking around Dikbek, and they're saying that God is not fair. He's punishing us for the sins of our forefathers, and it's not our fault. So before we get to that scripture, though, I want to preempt it with another one from the book of Exodus, just to give us some context. So Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6, God is busy dishing out the Ten Commandments, and he's on the second commandment, and he says this: "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commands." Now, the same thing gets repeated later in Exodus 34, in Numbers 14, and Deuteronomy 5. So if you're a good Jew and you've been reading your Torah, this will be a pretty familiar concept to you. You would have seen this a number of times. So now we jump ahead to Ezekiel 18, and we find the Lord challenging a common proverb of the day. So verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge.'" Okay, so to clarify here, the word proverb is not referring to the kind of proverb that you'll find in the book of Proverbs in your Bible. Okay, this is not a truism. It's not a wise saying penned by the great Solomon. This is simply a saying that gets repeated over and over. Okay, we have many of them in our day too. Okay, lots of things that we just say. We don't really know what they mean sometimes, and a lot of them are not true, but we just regurgitate them. So here's some for you. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Okay, if you believe that one, then you won't get offended when I call you stupid for believing that. Okay, "Bruises fade, cuts heal, but when you get hurt by words, you know that thing can last for years, for a lifetime even." What about this one? "What doesn't kill you makes you stronger." Everyone says that one. Is it true? No. "What doesn't kill you can give you hepatitis." What doesn't kill you can put you in a wheelchair for the rest of your life. How many of you would go into the fridge and eat a tub of open yogurt that's been there for 2 months? Believe it or not, someone said yes in the first service. Okay, you might say, "Well, you know, well, it's just good cultures and good bacteria. Besides, you know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger." You're not going to feel very strong when you spend 3 hours on the porcelain throne. Trust me. The customer is always right. We love that when we're the customer, don't we? But the moment you're behind the counter, you soon realize that the customer is an idiot. "Hard work never killed anyone." Tell that to an Egyptian pyramid builder. Last one, "A watched pot never boils." Just last week, I promise, right there, it boiled. I saw it. I saw it happen. "A watched pot most certainly can boil." Just because we say stuff over and over, it doesn't make it true. So the Israelites are going around saying this proverb: "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." Another way of saying that, daddy ate all the sweets, and little Johnny got all the cavities. They're saying that mom and dad were the ones. They were the ones who rebelled against God. They were the ones who sacrificed and bowed down to other idols. Yet here we are. We're the ones who are exiled in Babylon. They did the crime, Yet here we are doing the time. But they're quoting this proverb as a way of deflecting responsibility. They're shifting blame onto someone else, something that we know a little bit about. Because their behavior hadn't actually changed. Their own behavior was following suit of that of their forefathers. But they're saying, it's not our fault. They're saying, mom and dad worship idols, so we worship idols. Mom and dad sacrificed to false gods, so we sacrifice to false gods. Mom and dad turned their backs on God, so we're turning our backs on God. We say, mom and dad were liars, so we're liars. Mom and dad were racist, so we're racist. Mom and dad were violent, so we're violent. Mom and dad got themselves into debt, so we get ourselves into debt. It's not our fault, it's theirs. So the word of the Lord comes through the prophet Ezekiel, and he says, no, this little proverb that you're going around quoting, it's not true. Let me set the record straight. He says in verse 3, as I live, declares the Lord God. As I live is an oath statement. He's saying, we might say, I swear I'm doing this. God says, as I live, on my name, it is an oath, declares the Lord, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. All souls are mine. The Hebrew word for souls here is nefesh. Nefesh means living, breathing thing. So from the outset here, God establishes his rightful ownership of every living, breathing thing. He is the author of life. He is the giver of life. He is the sustainer of life. He says every living thing belongs to me. I believe it's also a not so subtle reminder for the Israelites and for us where we really come from, whose family we're really part of, in whose image we were actually created. We may have natural DNA, biological coding that has a particular bent on us. There's behavioral stuff, all these things, these learned behaviors that we get from our parents and from our homes. But then we also have a powerful spiritual DNA that's stronger than any biological predispositioning. We were made in the image of Christ. We have that power inside of us. God says, all souls are mine. All souls are created in my image. And God says, it's the living, breathing being who himself will pay for his sins. He shall die, not the father of the sinner or the son of the sinner. So then for the next 14 verses of Ezekiel, God drives this point home. He clarifies it by speaking of a righteous man who doesn't sacrifice to idols, who is not sexually immoral, who doesn't oppress the poor, who pays his debts, who gives to the needy, who doesn't treat people unjustly. He says that that man will be declared righteous and will live. Then he says that that man fathers a son. But that son is violent and a shedder of blood. And he basically does exactly the opposite of what the father does. Every good deed that the father does, he does the exact opposite. And the Lord says that he shall not live, but surely die. And then that son himself fathers a son. And that son looks at what his father does, and he says, no ways. I'm not following that path. I'm doing something different. I'm going to follow the Lord. I imagine that grandfather and father, they were probably still around, and he had those two examples. There were two models for him of two different ways to live, and he chose, I'm going to live like my grandfather. I'm going to live like a righteous man. And the Bible says, and that scripture says, he will not die because of his father's sins. The father is the only one who will die for his sins. So after all that, in verse 19, he says this about the Israelites. Yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the Father, nor the Father suffer for the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. God says you've got it all wrong. Go back to the Ten Commandments. Go back and read what I said. I said the iniquities of the Father will be revisited upon the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, just note that that phrase, the third and the fourth, is actually a Hebrew idiom meaning for however many. So if 10 generations of people rebel against the Lord, the consequences of their sin will continue for 10 generations. If just one generation turns, repents, there is mercy for them and the generations that follow. So simply put, God is saying you've got a choice. He says, I'm not pre-sentencing you to a life of hell just because of what your father and mother and your grandfather, what the choices that they made. I'm telling you that his sins will revisit you if you choose to hate me as he did. Not because his sin is going to fall on your shoulders. It's not going to fall on you, but because you are likely to follow in his footsteps. His sin will become your sin. The same things that you see, you will mimic. You will start to do. So it's not that his sins fall upon you. It's that you're likely just to do the same things. You're likely just to do the exact same things that are modeled before you. And it was important for them to get that. And it's important for us to understand it too. God recognizes that there is an atmosphere that gets created in a home, and it can be infectious. If a sinful atmosphere abounds, we're likely to catch that sin. We're likely to get it like the flu. It's just going to jump on us. It's difficult to keep that bacteria away from us. So what you get modeled by your parents is very likely that you will continue in those same things. And he wants them and us to know that there are consequences for continuing with those patterns. So this is not some unfair, predetermined wrath of God thing happening here. It's just a warning and a choice. You can choose, he says to the Israelites, you can choose your family line of rebellion and abomination and reap the consequences, or I'm telling you that mercy for 1,000 generations is available to you if you love me and keep my commands. God says to the Israelites, if you're going to choose to carry on living this life of rebellion towards me, then it is on you. It is your fault. This is not the fault of your parents. He makes it very clear that you, the one who sins, they shall die. Not the fathers, not the sons. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So the Israelites are receiving this loving rebuke from God, and praise the Lord, he's passing it kindly on to us this morning. But if you go and you shake your family tree, and all that falls out is rotten fruit, then you better sit up and take note. If you go to your family tree and you shake it and all that drops is rotten fruit, sit up and take note. If you continue the same sins as your parents, you're passing down a legacy of sinful consequences. Not because your kids have to pay for your sins, but because you are creating this environment where sin can breed. Our choices have echoes. So not only do we have the chance to make a choice now for ourselves, to save ourselves, but we have a chance to bring about an environment of blessing where the mercy of God can flow to thousands of generations who continue to choose to love him and follow his commands. We have the opportunity to choose life over death. In the book of Deuteronomy, before the Israelites are about to enter the promised land, Moses is about to die. He sets the blessing and the curse happening over all the tribes. And then he summarizes like this in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 19. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Choose life that you and your offspring may live. I know you're fully convinced already, so we're going to jump to the million-dollar question. How? How do I break the patterns? How do I turn away? How do I break free? How do I begin to rewrite my story and the story of my family? God brings the solution as he wraps up his message to Ezekiel. In verse 30, he says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Turn and live. Make a U-turn. U-turn. You have the opportunity to turn. You have the opportunity to break the consequences of generational sin. The sin that's been coming, that's been perpetuating for generations, you have the opportunity. And the converse is true. You also have the opportunity to bring the consequences of generational sin into your life if you're living in a wicked way. Turn and live. Repent is a word I think we need to hear a lot more in church today. Repent. The word repent, it appears more than 100 times throughout the Bible. The very first word recorded from John the Baptist, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. The very first word recorded that Jesus said, Matthew 4, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. One of the greatest sermons ever preached, the Apostle Peter on Pentecost, his lead word was, repent, therefore, and be converted. The world is preaching tolerance. The church needs to be preaching repentance. And I admit, I'm a huge fan of tolerance. I think many unbelievers don't even make it through the doors because of Christians not being tolerant, not giving them an opportunity to experience the love of God. We are called to be radically loving. We don't judge. We are not the judge. We don't bring the condemnation, or even the conviction. We allow that. We allow the Holy Spirit to do that work. We need to be tolerant of the person, but not tolerant of the sin. We need to love them enough to show them a different way. We need to love them and confront their sin, tell them to turn. So repentance is not just saying sorry. Repentance is not just, oh man, I'm sorry, I messed up, and you keep walking in the same direction. No, repentance is a complete 180-degree turn. You're heading one way, and you make an about face, and you head in a completely different way. You're heading for sin. You're heading for destruction, and you completely turn away from it, and you get as far away from it as you possibly can. That's what repentance is. So verse 31, there, it leaves us with some very practical advice that I just want to leave with you as an application. Cast away from you all transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Number one, we need to identify our transgressions. We need to shake that family tree and see what fruit drops out. Is it rotten? Is it healthy? What am I eating of? What kind of fruit drops from me? What kind of fruit am I? Am I rotten? Am I healthy? Do I look healthy on the outside? But the moment you take a bite of me, I'm full of worms. Make a list. Write them down. Write down the things. Pray. Say, Lord, help me, Lord. Just help me to see what have I learned. Speak to someone. Speak to a partner, accountability partner. Speak to your husband or wife. So what can you see in my life that is linked to how my parents behave? What sin can you see in my life? What shortcomings do I have? What areas do I need to work on? Write them down and take them to the Lord. Pray through them. Say, Father, help me. Help me to break this thing. I don't want this pattern to continue. I want to be the one who makes a change. Number two, cast them away. It says, cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed. Cast them away. Make a U-turn. Get away from them. Leave your sin at the foot of the cross and get away. Get as far away as you can. If possible, remove yourself from the environment of sin. I know that's not always easy, especially as if you're a youngster at home, you can't just leave your family's house, but you need to distance yourself as much as possible from the sin and from the patterns of sin that are perpetuating in your life, the things that you are exposed to all the time. And number three, make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Start to declare words over your life. Start to declare the truth of your life. You are a new creation. The old is dead and the new has come. Build up your spirit. Renounce the lies and declare the truth of yourself. This is what Andre preached on last week. The prison of shame, right? We put ourselves there. We try and dig ourselves out with a spoon of shame. But God has given us the key. He has given us the key to open that prison door and be free. But we need the faith to see ourselves out there. We need the safe faith to see who God says we are. And we live from that place. God doesn't call you all the things that you're believing in your head. Those are lies. Those are lies from the enemy. He's the one who says you have an addictive personality. He's the one who says you have anger issues. He's the one who says you have a lust, you're a lustful person. He's the one who says you can't manage your finances. He's the one who says destruction follows you, that divorce is going to be in your wake, that you can't hold a relationship together. He's the one who says anxiety is in your blood. He's the liar. Confront the lies with the truth. Get yourself a mentor or a role model. If your parents aren't that for you, if what they're showing is sinful, is wicked, is rebellious, find somebody who's modeling what you'd like to see. Spend some time with them. Change your environment. Change your friends. Don't surround yourself with rotten people. They're doing nothing for you. Surround yourself with new friends, people who are going to build you up, people who are going to tell you who you really are in Christ. Remember that you are a member of God's family. You have the most powerful strand of DNA in your life. You were modeled after Jesus, made in his own image. And the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead now lives in you. That means you have resurrection power in you. Everything that is dead can come alive in Jesus' name. Every bit of darkness must flee. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Call those things that are dead back to life. Won't you stand with me? I want to read just a couple of scriptures from the middle part of Ezekiel that I skipped over as we close this morning. Verse 21 says, but if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Listen to this. None of his transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? Can you imagine driving 120 kilometers an hour in a 60 kilometer zone and you cause a 10 car pileup, destruction everywhere, millions of rands worth of damage to vehicles, lives in the balance, and you walk into the courtroom and the judge says, what do you have to say for yourself? And you just say, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry, and I'm not going to do it again. And he says, cool, forget about it. And that's it. That's it. The Israelites were saying, God, how can you're so unfair. You're so unfair to revisit the iniquities of my father unto me. How's this for fair? This is beyond fair. God says, I'm taking everything that you've done and throwing it away. I strike it from the record. There is no wrong against your name. No blot of sin is next to your name. If you turn to me, if you serve me, if you love me. But of course, God is a just God. And he goes on to say, but when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of his righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered. For the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, for them he shall die. That we should take very seriously. You can serve the Lord for 10 years and your righteous deeds will come to nothing if you turn away from him. So for those of us who are saved, who are righteous, we need to take heed. So I want to ask this morning, firstly, if you're in a place where you know you're a wicked person, and we all are, we all fall so short of God's glory and of his standard. We're hopelessly wicked. But if you know that that's you this morning and you've never come to the Lord and you have never said, Father God, I can't do this. I'm struggling. I'm sinning. I'm broken. I'm hurting others around me. Then you have a choice this morning to turn. If you continue to live in sin, it is your fault. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame your environment. You can't blame the trauma that you were exposed to as a kid. I'm sorry you went through that. But you have a choice today to turn. You turn.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.